There's more websites devoted to him than to Madonna or Michael Jordan put together. He's been in more movies than James Bond. He never wrote a book, and yet he's a hero of history's number one bestseller. He never travelled outside of the country of his birth, and yet he has more followers worldwide than any other human being, living or dead. Although the legitimacy of his birth was questioned in an obscure Palestinian village, it split time in two. He lived like no one else ever lived. Love just poured out of him. To young and old, male, female, rich and poor, he loved everyone. He taught like no one else had ever taught. It's an amazing fact, when you think about it, that this unschooled carpenter spoke words so profound that still today millions are captivated by his teaching. And if you haven't guessed it already, that is, of course, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the subject of this book that we're looking at, Colossians, in the New Testament. He's the subject, he's the main theme throughout this wonderful book by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians, and they're in a pretty bad way. They've been subject to various heresies that have put them on the wrong track, that have led them astray. And these philosophies, these false teachings, these heresies, things like Gnosticism, the idea that you've got to grow in head knowledge for God to accept you, you've got to just build up in this knowledge, puffing up in your head for God to really accept you. Or things like legalism as well, that Christ isn't sufficient for salvation. You've got to do a bit more. You've got to work a bit more for God to accept you fully and truly. Christ isn't quite enough. So Paul's purpose here, and all this confusion that was in the Colossae church, was to instruct them and command them that Christ is supreme over all things, and Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. No one else, nothing else, not anything more, not anything less, but Jesus and Jesus alone. And we come here from verse 15 to a wonderful description of Christ in this passage. It was possibly an early hymn sung by the Christians in the church, in the early church. And Peter Lewis, in his book, The Glory of Christ, describes it as this. In a burst of confessional praise, it arches from the dawn of creation to the restoration of all things. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is dominant throughout. And that's quite an accurate description before us. And we're going to look at these few verses in three sections this morning. We're going to look at the supremacy of Christ under three headings. Firstly, Christ in creation. Secondly, Christ in the new creation. And thirdly, Christ in the ultimate creation. So firstly, Christ in creation. And Paul starts off there by saying that Christ is God. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. How do we know that God exists? How do we know what he's like? How do we know? Well, we look at Jesus. We look at his Son. Image in our versions can be misleading. We might think of an image of an original painting that's not quite accurate. But in the original Greek, it means icon. It means exact representation. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is the exact image of God himself. God is invisible. We cannot see God. But he, the invisible God, has made himself known in the visible Jesus when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. John 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So the full representation of God in all his character, his wisdom, his love, his joy, his omnipotence, his omniscience, all of his attributes have been fully revealed in his Son Jesus. Not 99%, not almost everything, not almost the fullness, but everything. 100% of God is revealed in his Son. And Paul goes on, he is the firstborn over all creation. Christ is supreme over creation. Now, there's various meanings of firstborn. What it doesn't mean is that Jesus was the first created being. We can look at verse 17. He is before all things. Rather, firstborn here is meaning something like this. The firstborn in the family has the place of honour, a special relationship with his father, and assumes the right of inheritance. And so that is what Paul is talking about here. That is Christ. He has a special, he has a unique relationship with his father. He is the one of honour. He is the one of supremacy and primacy. He is the greatest one. He is the supreme one over all. There is no one like Christ. There is no one to rival him. Christ is supreme over all creation. But you might be thinking to yourself, why? Why does Christ have this right? Well, because Paul explains himself. For Christ created all things. Christ created it, so he has this right to be supreme over it. Christ created everything for himself. Verse 16, look at it with me. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Christ was the agent, or the instrument, if you like, in creation. God created all things by and through Jesus. John 1, verses 1 to 3, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And Paul goes on, "The visible things on earth, the vast creation, the mountain ranges, the distant stars and the galaxies, right up to the intricate makeup of the human body, all of those things have been made by Christ. The invisible things, the heavenly beings, the angels, the evil spirits, all of them have been created by Christ. Earthly thrones and powers and authorities and rulers have been created by Christ and Christ alone." This puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Christ has created all things. He is supreme over it. He is the preeminent one. The most influential king, think for a minute, who you think has been the most powerful king in English history, the most powerful empire in the world, in living history. But Christ has made that. Christ has made that empire. Christ has made those earthly kings. He is far above them. He is far above all powerful things on this earth. And not only has Christ created them, but they have been created for Christ as well. All things were created by him and for him. So Paul says that Christ is not only creation's agent, but also its goal. All things have been created for one purpose, to bring glory to Jesus. All angels have been created for Christ. This is especially practical to the Colossian Christians here, because the heresies that were coming into the church were saying, "Look at the angels, aren't they fantastic? Look at them, aren't they wonderful in all their glory? Look at them." But Paul says, "No, they were created by Christ and for Christ. Don't look at the angels. Look at Jesus. Isn't he great? Isn't he supreme?" Paul puts it straight. Satan have been created for Christ. Earthly powers have been created for Christ. George Bush, George Brown have been created for Christ. Everyone in Southampton, everyone in Netley have been created for Christ. And there's a clear application for us here, isn't there? All of us in this room this morning have been created for Jesus. I've been created for Jesus. You've been created for Jesus. You are created for one purpose alone, to bring glory to your Creator. Are you living up to that responsibility? If you're a Christian, are you obeying your Master's call to follow him and to obey Jesus? Are you living a self-sacrificial life, wanting to put Jesus first in all that you do? Maybe in the workplace, are you seeking to put Jesus first? In the home, whether you're a father, a mother, a wife, a husband, a brother, sister, son, daughter, a friend, or whoever, are you putting aside your own desires and wanting to put Jesus first in all that you do? We weren't created for ourselves. We've got to remind ourselves about that. You were created for Jesus and for him alone. Let us examine our own hearts to see if we're doing that, to see if each of us here are living for him as the supreme one. Well, Paul goes on, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, so Paul is re-emphasizing here that Jesus is the beginning and is the end. He was here before anything came into existence, before God even thought about the creation of the world. Jesus was here with God. Jesus was in existence far, far beyond, far before the creation of the world. He has always been and he will always be. In him all things hold together as well. So Jesus not just brought things into existence, not just a reason for everything happening, but also the one who sustains everything, the one who carries everything forward. Just try and take that in for a moment. How central is Jesus to all of this? The earth and the universe, continuous existence, it depends on Jesus. It is due to him that the stars and the sun doesn't move around randomly, causing chaos in space. It's due to him that the earth doesn't go closer to the sun, making it too hot for us to live. Or the earth doesn't go further away, that it's too cold for us to live. It's due to him that we are given breath each day. It's due to him that you're listening to me now and you're looking at me now. It's due to him that we're given food and drink and clothing and shelter every day. It's due to him that the processes of nature continue and animals are able to survive in their habitats. We're not in a world of chaos, as some people think. We're in a world of perfect harmony and order and coherence, where Christ is instrumental, where Christ is central to all of it. Consider the human heart for a moment. I was saying earlier to children about the head. We can't live without our heads, but also our human hearts are instrumental, aren't they? We cannot live without our heart pumping around blood to the various places of our body. If our heart stopped beating, then we would die, wouldn't we? Well, Christ is the heart of creation. Christ is the heart of the universe. He's the one that's carrying everything forward. He's the one who's holding everything together, who's holding everything in his hands. He is the one who's sustaining everything. And so that's Christ in creation. That's the supreme Christ in creation. Secondly, let's consider Christ in the new creation of believers. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Christ is the head. He's described here as the head of the body, the head of the church. The body of Christ is described elsewhere by Paul in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But the focus here is on the head of that body, who is Christ. Now, it can mean two things here. It can mean the origin and the source of something, like the source of a river is its head. Christ is not just the source of creation, but the source of the new creation as well. He is the one who gives life to it by laying down his life for the church. That's how he gives life to a new creation of believers. That's what it could mean. But I think Paul is getting at something else here. In the Old Testament, the idea of headship suggests primacy and honour and control. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Christ is a supreme one. Christ is the authoritative one who exercises control and authority, the final authority over his church. He is the one and the one alone that we need to look to. The Colossian Christians were tempted to listen to other authorities and other rulers to obey them instead of looking at Christ. But Paul is refuting that here. He's saying, no, look at Jesus. And Jesus is vital to the church, the wider church, local churches like this. Christ must be central to everything that we do. In our preaching, in our prayers, in our fellowship with each other, he must be central. What happens if Christ is removed from his headship? What happens if he's not preached up here? What would happen if we forget the centrality of what Christ has done on the cross? What would happen if we look to ourselves and forget our dependence on Christ alone? Well, needless to say, it would result in utter failure, total disarray. So ensure that Christ is ahead of this church here. Ensure that he is preached here, week in and week out. And ensure that he is central to all your evangelistic efforts that you do as a church. Ensure that he is the one who governs you forward, no one else. Don't settle for anything less. Make sure that he is the one who you talk about. He is the one who you are looking to for a new pastor, for leading and guiding as a church. Ensure that he is the one who is the true leader of this church. Otherwise, everything will fall apart. We cannot do anything without him. We are totally useless without Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. And this is a bit different to what he meant in verse 15, when he said the firstborn over all creation. Here it's meaning a first in line, the start of a new humanity. Christ was the first to rise from the dead and to live on forever. No one else has done that. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he died again. There's no one else like Jesus that rose from the dead and lives on and on and on. This was a start of a new creation for believers. Romans 5, verse 18 and 19 says, "Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness and justification was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." So, because of Adam's disobedience, a new human line of sin began, sinful nature. But because of Christ's obedience on the cross, a new humanity of righteousness and acceptance in God's sight has begun for all who believe. It's because of him, because of Christ. And also, he's the first fruits who guarantees a future resurrection of believers. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that has paved the way for believers to rise from the dead, to rise from the grave on that final day when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, where we will rise if we are believers and live with God forever and ever. And what's the point of all this? So that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. Christ alone is the preeminent one. Because of what he's done. Because of what he's achieved in laying down his life for the church. And Paul brings it back to the major theme of Christ. As the supreme one. As a preeminent one. There's no one like him. There's no one to compare to Christ. He stands alone. He's in a league of his own, if you like. He's supreme. In verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Paul's reiterating his point earlier that Jesus is God. Everything God is in all his character has perfectly been revealed in Christ. And we need not look anywhere else. So there we have point two, Christ in the new creation of believers. And that leads us to our third and final point, Christ in the ultimate creation. Christ in the ultimate creation. Verse 20. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So earlier we looked at the fact that all things have been created by and for Christ. But here Paul is talking about the reconciliation of all things. So what's gone on in between? What's happened between those two events? Well, you probably know. Sin has come into the world. Sin has come into the world because of man's disobedience. And sin has had devastating effects. Firstly, on the world. It's distorted the creation massively. The harmony of the earth has been ruptured. We see magnificent beauty on the earth. But also, we see tragic fallenness. We see natural disasters. We see extreme temperatures claiming thousands of lives. The world has been affected devastatingly by sin. And secondly, on mankind as well. And sin has broken man's relationship with God. And men and women are living for themselves, rebelling against God. They're not at peace with God. The Bible says that they're God's enemies, that we are all God's enemies because of our sin. Man is in great need. His greatest need is to be brought back, to be reconciled back to his Creator, God. And this verse is saying that God has made that possible. God has made that possible by sending his Son, by sending Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood, so that sinful men and women, so that God's enemies like you and me, can have peace with God. This is what the verse is saying. But also it's pointing forward. It's pointing forward to a major event, a future event when Christ will come back in all of his glory, all of his splendor. Paul is talking about a complete and a perfect reconciliation of all things to Jesus. Now let me say that what this doesn't mean, first of all, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. It doesn't mean universal salvation. We know that from other verses. But what it means, rather, is that all people will submit to Christ's supreme rule over all. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, after talking about Jesus' death, says this: "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul is saying that there will be a time when all people will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is the supreme one over all, whether he is the Lord of their lives or not, everyone. And Paul is saying that when this happens, there will be a new creation. There will be a new creation of a heavens and an earth. And God's word says that not just a reconciliation, but a complete upheaval, a complete recreation of all things. Because this current world is subject to sin. Romans 8:22 says, "We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." The world is under the curse of sin. It's longing to be set free from this. And the power of Christ's death on the cross has paved the way for a complete cosmic upheaval of the world and a complete recreation of all things. Not like the Garden of Eden, but a million times better. A million times better. And Christ will rule. Christ will be the king. Christ will be the king forever and ever. He will rule. No one will rival him. No one will succeed him. There'll be no one to topple him from his throne. Christ will rule in the ultimate creation for eternity, forever and ever. But he will rule over his people. He will rule over his people alone. So I've got to ask you this morning, are you one of God's people? Are you at peace with God? Or are you one of his enemies? Are you an enemy of God? The Bible says that there's devastating consequences for anyone who's not right with God. God says there's a place called hell, of everlasting destruction and pain, where all non-Christians will go if they don't believe in Jesus. But the wonderful thing is that there's not just bad news, there's good news as well, that God has made it possible through his Son, Jesus, for us to be at peace with God, for us to be friends with God, by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, taking the punishment that people like you and me deserve. We deserve to be punished. We've gone our own way. We've rebelled against God, and we deserve punishment. But Jesus has paid it for us so that we can know him. So I urge you, if you haven't done it already, trust in Jesus. Trust in him alone for salvation. There's nothing more than you need to do. Nothing less than you need to do. You need to trust in Jesus, asking for forgiveness and trusting him alone for salvation. And then he'll be Lord of your life and you'll be changed for the better. So as we come to a close, Christ is the supreme one. We've seen that this morning. Christ is a preeminent one over creation, over the new creation of believers, and over the ultimate creation that's to come. He's the Lord of all. And if you're a Christian here this morning, does he take the preeminence in your life? Is he your Lord at home, at work, at university, at school? Is he the most important person in your life? Are you concerned about giving glory to him above all things? Do you treasure Christ? Do you treasure him in your heart, wanting to serve him and him alone? Christ deserves the highest place in your life, not the second, not the third, not the fourth. He deserves to be number one in your life because of what he's done for you. Listen to the words of Dermot MacDonald as we close. He says, Jesus Christ is the ultimate. There is none before him, naught beyond him, and nothing without him. Other than Jesus will not do, less than Jesus will not suit, more than Jesus is not possible, more than all in him we find. So may, with God's help, may we love Jesus and follow him more and more day by day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is the supreme one over creation, that he made everything, that he has made everything for himself, and that he sustains everything. We praise you that he is the supreme one over the new creation of believers, that he is the head of the church. He is the one who has laid down his life for the church. We pray that he would be the head of this church here, that these people would look to Jesus and Jesus alone for headship and for honour and for leadership. And Father, we praise you for what is to come. We thank you that if we are your children, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where King Jesus will rule over us forever in a wonderful blessing. And Father, we pray that we would follow Jesus more and more, that he would be the Lord of our lives. Father, if he's not the Lord of our lives this morning, if there's any non-Christians here, we pray that you would speak to them. We pray that we would all trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. We praise you for him, the supreme King of all. And in his name we pray. Amen.